Kyle wouldn't want this. He wouldn't want to be honored like this. He would argue, in fact, that he has received 100 times more than he's given. I know he would do that. I would argue back, and many of you I know would join me in that. It's very special that he's been here 30 years. There's a study that's often quoted in my circles, ministers' circles, that a minister is at the same church average for about 7.7 years. He's done that four times with us. Only 2 in 10 ministers make it 20 years at the same church. 1 in 10 make it 25 years, and he's made it 30. A Barna study says that the average career in ministry among all ministers, just for various reasons, only lasts 14 years. And he's done that twice. Very few people spend 30 years in ministry, let alone in the same place. And Kyle has done that. And to me, Kyle is evidence that of the transformation of God. I've seen it in him, and even more through him, in me and in so many people, like Doyle said. So I thank you, Kyle, for sharing your life vulnerably with me and with us. It is hard to do that, to pursue Christ in front of the same people for that long. And I love you, brother. Love you. Grateful for you. All right, so we are at the end of the book of James, and it got me to just thinking about endings. You know, book endings, movie endings, story endings. You can tell a lot about what has gone on in a show by looking at its ending. And truth be told, everything that author has said and done in their story or in their book or in their movie, it is, in a way, in a very real way, led to that. It's led to the ending. Some final destination is where he or she is trying to get. And so some books end with a summary restating everything that you just read or saw. Some end with one final glorious speech or narration, just kind of, you know, bringing it all, wrapping it up neatly. Some end with this shocking twist at the end that makes you, like, have to reinterpret everything you just saw or read. But some endings, maybe the best ones, they are the ones that send you back into life differently. That's what James is trying to do. He doesn't just end with a summary. He ends with a new lifestyle for you. Because in the end, he can't list, although he tried, 108 verses, 60 commands. He tried to be comprehensive, it seems like, up to now. But in the end, he knows he can't detail every single way you need to obey God, regardless of what circumstance comes your way in life. But he can give you an approach to life. He can give you a way, a lifestyle, a posture that will always help you determine how to obey regardless of what life throws at you. And that's how I see this ending. He gives us these last words in this short but powerful letter. And before we get into them, I want to remind you of some of his first ones back at the beginning, because they at least in part help explain these last ones. We were only 4 verses into chapter 1 when he said that one of the big goals of God is for us to become mature. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's one of the great goals of James. He attributes this to have a living faith and a heavenly wisdom, not a worldly one. And so that's his goal, is for you to grow, to have spiritual maturity. And I appreciate the words he uses here at the beginning. He's not looking for perfection. In fact, in the next verse, he says, where you lack, ask, and he'll give it generously without finding fault. It's not because there's not fault to find. It's because that's not what he's looking for. He's not worried about your lack of perfection. But he does expect progress. He expects growth, formation, transformation, development. He expects maturity to be increasing. Because the more spiritually mature we become, the more we begin responding to whatever life throws at us with obedience. We develop a new set of reflexes within us. You know, when a doctor taps your knee, right? And you, reflexively, you kick. What that's doing is that reflex is just exposing something that is already within you. Okay, that's what it's doing. It's showing that there's something already within you. It reveals how you're wired inside. So if you have this mature faith that Jesus puts within you, James says, and it grows, then you're going to have a new set of reflexes. When life hits you, how are you going to react? That's what I feel like James is doing here at the end. And so the first reflex that James wants you to have, to do, becoming a doer when life hits, is turn to God. He starts by saying this in James 5:13, by capturing pretty much the whole spectrum of human life. You know, in just one sentence. I can't do that. It takes me many sentences to say anything, as you know. But he does it in one sentence. He says, on the one side, extreme, if you're facing or feeling trouble, okay, then what should you do? He says, turn to God in prayer. And then on the opposite extreme, if things are going well and you're happy, what should you do? Turn to God in praise. No matter what comes your way, our reflex should be turn to God. Turn to God. We're anchored in God. We're bringing God into this. It's God. Depend from the one extreme to the other and everywhere in between. In contrast, James has taught us, I won't re-preach it now, about not no faith. That's not what is competing with in Christians with a living faith. It's a dead faith. It's a faith that's double-minded. You remember that's the sin in James that he's saying. It's being two-souled. We're anchoring our soul to God because we want the perks of eternal life, and we're anchoring our soul also to the world because we want the perks of the world and living the world's way. And so the reflex of a dead faith, of that worldly wisdom, when we face trouble on the one hand, James has told us when trouble hits, that reflex is to control by blaming or lashing out in anger or grumbling, remember, or playing favorites or trusting money. He addresses all those things. But the reflex of a mature faith when we face trouble is to turn to God in prayer. The reflex of a dead faith when we're happy, on the other hand, we take credit. We take credit by becoming proud or greedy for more or boastful about tomorrow because we're on top of this life. We run this thing, taking it by the neck. I own it, and we're forgetful of the God who gave the blessing in the first place. But the reflex of a mature faith when we're happy is praise, song. It's gratitude. So obedience doesn't just matter to the series title I've been preaching under this whole time. It doesn't just matter, but it becomes easier when we have this lifestyle of anchoring our whole life and all of our souls in God. And no matter what we hit, we have this reflex. We turn to God. We turn to God. Okay, so then he's going to make a move here. But before he does, I want to just point out in this next section, not to take anything away from praise or gratitude or song, but James is understandably going to continue through this whole little ending, elevate the spiritual discipline of prayer quite a bit. I cannot overstate how James, along with the rest of Scripture, elevates the spiritual activity of prayer. The absence of prayer isn't just you neglecting another one of many spiritual disciplines that are useful. It is you neglecting dependence. When you neglect prayer as a Christian, you are neglecting remaining dependent on God. You could no more sustain, when you read all of Scripture, you can no more sustain a mature or a living faith inside of you without prayer than you can sustain your physical life without water. You can survive a few days without water, 3 to 7, depending on your age and your health. But it will be hours before, if you don't have water, before you start getting weak. You'll get sick, then you'll get disoriented, then you'll get confused, and then you will collapse. That's what happens to your body when you don't have water, and that is precisely the path you take when you don't have connection to God, when you don't have prayer. And what's tragic is so many Christians are walking around completely spiritually dehydrated when they're standing right next to the living water with a big cup that they can just reach down called prayer and sustain themselves. This is why Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray continually. This is why Luke says, in saying how Jesus was telling this parable to his followers about prayer, he said he told them that because he knows that Jesus wants them, they should always pray and not ever give up. Jesus says when his disciples are in the heat of intensity and trouble and danger, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. James, in chapter 4, earlier in his book, this is in his first mention of prayer, but he just says, he's so pragmatic, he just says, you do not have, because you do not ask God. With one voice, scripture says, you need to be praying. You know what you can do in your body if you don't drink water? You know what you can do? Nothing. Nothing. To not drink water, I remember one health expert saying, that's suicide, to not drink water. Your body needs water. So Jesus promises the same thing if you don't stay connected to him. Okay? He says, apart from me, you know what you can do? Nothing. And prayer, that's the way. That's the primary tool. And that's why James is finishing off so much with prayer. I almost just preached on prayer today. It's so saturated in there. So that little segment, that's just for free. But our first verse says, everyone needs a lifestyle of turning to God no matter what happens. But he adds a layer now. Mature faith also habitually, instinctively turns to God's people. You see it in this? Now, James is using literal sickness to make this point, and he could not be more practical. It's still somewhat true today, but back then, if someone was sick, you know what you did to them? And what they did? Isolate. Isolate, because no one else wants to get sick, you know? And so he picks the perfect example for this, to go against this. A more practical and relevant subject didn't exist at the time. The whole Bible knows nothing of an isolated, exclusively private spiritual life, spiritual walk, or spiritual faith. Not when you're walking with a mature faith. So we're going to get sick, and I'm just going to borrow on this to say spiritually, too. We're going to doubt, we're going to suffer, we're going to stumble, we're going to struggle, we're going to sin, and otherwise find ourselves weak in ways that we don't want to be. And our reflex often when we do that is what? Cover up. It's to pull back. It's to isolate. It's to hide. It's to pretend. It's to go it alone and say, I'm okay. But mature faith doesn't do that. Mature faith does something very differently. It reflexively reaches out. Not just upward, but outward. Not just to God, but to God's people. It refuses to go it alone because a mature faith knows better. Goes all the way back to the beginning of the story and takes it to heart in every way that it can be true. It is not good to be alone. It's not good. And this verse emphatically connects getting better, see it? Getting better, not just through prayer to God, but prayer with God's people. That's right here. Jumps off the page. In fact, when James says that the sick person should call the elders, I looked it up. That Greek word is like the word for summon. My commentators are a lot smarter than me. It says it connotes a distinct authority. The weak, sick person has authority to call the strongest. That's what the elders, that's what that's representative. The most mature faith is to call them to come close. The elders represent the Christian community's willingness to overcome the cultural alienation and isolation that was often imposed on the physically sick. I don't have to tell you, right, that churches, some churches, I haven't seen it in this one, but some churches have a history, have a reputation of when somebody gets spiritually sick, we isolate from them rather than come close. And in case you think I'm stretching this physical sickness stuff too much to include the spiritual sickness, just read the rest of this verse and the next one. We don't just reveal our physical sickness to the community so that we can pray for healing. We confess our sins. We share our spiritual sickness as well. Why? For our healing. I'm tempted to do a little sub-sermon on another neglected spiritual discipline, the one of confession. We're so scared. We're so scared when we get honest. But we shouldn't be. I'll just say it this way. You don't have to confess every single sin that you've ever committed or that you're committing to everyone all the time in all places to be faithful to this teaching, to God, or to each other. But would you just listen, if you're struggling with sin, with some habitual self-defeating activity, which is what sin is, some death invitation into your life rather than life invitation in your life, if you're struggling with that, this doesn't say confess your sins to one another so that you can be forgiven. You're forgiven, but do you want healing? Then don't isolate. Don't pretend. Sin grows best in secrecy. Healing comes best in honesty. So James then takes a pause from my sermon outline, at least, and just says emphatically, prayer works. He says, it has power and it has effect. He just says it. It does. And then he throws back to another Jewish hero. Last week it was Job. This week it's Elijah. This is one who is esteemed as one of the greatest heroes of the faith, one of the greatest prophets of Israel in their Old Testament lore. His ministry was legendary. He was used as an example of someone who really worked to surrender their life to God, align their life and their message to God. And there's a famous story about his prayer being unusually powerful and effective. It was always leaned on in Jewish tales. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18. And he was elevated, okay, in the minds of these Jewish Christians. But here, in his appeal to them to lean on prayer, he says it is full of power, it is full of effect. And this guy you've got on your pedestal, he's a man just like us. What's he saying? He's saying the stories of prayer making a difference. It does not always go the way they prayed, even in the Old Testament. But there's power in your prayer. The Holy Spirit knows how to get in there and interpret what it should be. Sometimes you're pre-aligned with it, like Elijah was when he prayed for, you know, drought and then rain. But it's powerful, it's effective. And what he is saying is, if it's available to him, it's available to you. If he can do it, you can do it. You can use it too. The walk of faith is not for those mythical people that you inappropriately set up on some pedestal. There's no such thing as super spiritual people. There's not. There's just people. And some of those people align themselves with the way and the lifestyle that James is promoting here, the lifestyle of Christ. Everyone's just like you. He finishes up by getting back to my outline. He finishes the book by saying that our lifestyle is not just one that turns to God. It's not just one that turns to God's people, but turns others to God as well. The spiritually mature person, eventually, you're allowed to get here without becoming proud, okay? This is just part of the progression, part of the development, part of the maturity. But you eventually get to a place where you're convinced, you're convicted, you've decided, regardless of what comes, you're turning to God. Some of you have exercised this so much that it can be the death of a dear one, tragic death of a dear one, Helen, and your knee-jerk reflex, turn to God, turn to God's people. So when you get there, when that's settled and established, not perfect, just established, it's your way, you now have the energy to just want it for everybody. You want everyone else. And so your attention moves from just yourself and moves outward to others. You want them connected to God. So, with that resolved in you, all that's left to do for the person is love others enough to help them do the same thing. So the spiritually mature person who is bringing God into everything, even when they fall, and bringing God's people into everything, even when it's hard, they see then the rest of the world through that lens, through this lens. They see people in terms of their connection or disconnection to God, because they know that's the most important thing that matters to them, and that's the most important, aware or unaware, that's the most important thing for them, for others. And they care enough to move towards those people, not away. They care enough to speak truth lovingly and invitingly to people, not critically or judgmentally. And they fight for their restoration. Restoration of what? A life of turning to God and turning to God's people. Those practices, those two practices do so much in us figuring out how to obey, regardless of what comes our way. So, this is the way, James says, for those of you who appreciate the Mandalorian saying it as well. This is it. This is the lifestyle he's promoting as the way of life in Christ. The spiritually mature way of life that's taking root in you and is producing fruit through you. It's a life of new reflexes. You don't live the same. You're not supposed to leave the book of James going back into life the same. You've got new reflexes. Not perfect ones, but increasingly Christ-shaped ones. A life that no matter what the hammer is hitting your life, you reflexive turn to God, turn to God's people, and turn others to God too. So here's the question for James: where do you need to grow right now? This isn't the best setting for doing, right? This is designed for you to just come and contemplate, come and consider. Come, and sometimes you'll be sitting there and you'll hear something from Scripture or from God, and it's admirable and maybe inspiring, but this isn't the place to put it into practice. That's out there, but I can't go through the whole book of James on doing and not make you do something. So right now, I'm going to have you do something. It's going to be in the form of a confession, and we're all going to do it, so you don't have to be afraid, okay? Which one do you need the most? If you right now, you're feeling like, I need to turn to God. I need to be better at turning upward. Then I want you to do this with you. I want you to, you don't have to point right now, but you're going to do one finger pointing straight to God. This is the one you need to work on right now. If it's, you need to turn to God's people more. You're kind of isolated, disconnected from the community of Christ, then you're going to do a fist, okay? You're going to raise a fist up here in a minute, and that's just going inward. You need to go inward into the church a little more deeply. And then if you need to work on the last one, you need to really start caring about others. It's not just you coming and getting. It's you going and giving. And so you're going to spread your hand out for that's other people. You know, you're going to put your fingers out like this, okay? Everybody's going to raise their hand. You might need all three. Which one? Which one's the most? I want you to raise it high. Ready? Go. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look around. Look around. Look at the people doing this. They need connection with you. Look at the people doing this. They need connection with God. Keep it up. Don't get tired. You can do it. This is about doing. If you need to grow in turning to God, maybe it's time to become more serious about prayer, or serious again about prayer. Maybe you need to get into the Word on your own. Maybe you don't have to do it on your own to get to know God better. Come an hour early and come to these Bible classes. Spend some intentional time alone with God, and don't wait. Do it this week. Do it today. Keep them up. If you need to turn to God's people, stop hiding. take steps of letting people know you. You can respond today to one of our elders that's going to be around the room. You can do it today. You can literally follow James and call on one of those elders to pray for you and connect. Maybe respond today. Make that phone call that's just waiting to be made. Join a small group. Start a small group. Make this a habit. You could come an hour early and join a class. 2 for 1. You're connecting with God and the Bible, and you're connecting with a group of people around it. If you need to grow in turning other people to God, you need to start caring. Raise your hands up. I know it's tiring. Switch hands. We're doing here. Find someone. Are you looking? Are you paying attention? Is your spiritual radar on? God died for that world, for that neighbor, for that coworker, for that person, that acquaintance. And he's got you in proximity to them. Just you're not responsible for their soul. You're just responsible for being aware, paying attention, being responsive. When God, who's responsible for their soul, sends you, be eager. Invite someone here. Invite them an hour earlier to class. 3 for 1. You're doing it all at once. Reconnect with someone who's drifting. Have you noticed someone missing? Stop waiting for perfect confidence. Pray for this. Pray for God to show you the people. Okay, hands back up. Hands back up. Look around. This is what it looks like. All of us raising our hands, doing these three things, just caring about this, like saying, God, here I am yours. Teach me this lifestyle. Teach me how to live with maturity. It's not perfect. It's just everyone progressing and being a church that is actually of Christ. Okay, you can put them down. Let's pray. Dear God, we're closing out the book of James, but we're not closing out what you intend for us through this book. So God, in the name of Christ, by your Holy Spirit, make us more what you intend us to be. Give us a way. Give us a lifestyle. We will not know everything there is to know for every circumstance, but we know the one that does. And so, God, let us turn to you. We will be overwhelmed by things that come our way, and it will be too much for us. So let us turn to your people. And there's a world out there that's angry and hurting and tired and defensive and scared. Let us turn. There's people who've been in here that have fallen from you. They've been drifting away. The whole world is colluding to make us drift away, God. So help us turn them back to you. Help us, God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus that gives us this life and this grace. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.